There was, I heard this recently, so I'm stealing, well, the part that I'm putting this into Ruth is a little different, but I'm kind of borrowing this from somebody else that I'd never heard this before. We always hear about different laws in, you know, there's the law of gravity and things fall and hit me in the head all the time, or at least it's not been an apple. But I never heard the three laws of faith before. And when I heard the man explain this to me, these three laws really do make sense. And they do. Before we started that, let's go to the Lord in prayer for a second. Dear Lord, we ask that you bless our Bible study this morning. Help it to be a part that will encourage everyone that's here in the room today. Just help it to be a blessing to everyone. And we just ask you bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you think about it, when you go out in the morning and you go to start your car, you trust or you believe when you turn that car, you push that button, the car is going to start. Well, when you've got trust or belief, isn't that faith? So basically what we could say is every time we go out to start the car, we got faith that's going to start. Sometimes it don't. But we've got faith. So our first of the law is we all, everyone in the world, everybody that's still alive and breathing, every one of us has faith all the time. That includes the non-saved people, everyone. Everyone in the world has faith, and they have faith all the time. As we get into this, you see where this is going. But secondly, faith must have an object. Where our object is God, that's where our faith comes from. The atheist, they've got faith too, and I really believe that the atheists have much more faith than we as Christians. You know, it's easy to believe that God created the world in the 7 days, literal days, 24-hour days. It's easy to believe that. And we can see that there was, in the creation, that there was authority and there is something that definitely points to Creator. I just do not see how things could evolve. You know, there's weird animals like a bombardier beetle. It's got two different chemicals in it. And when he mixes these chemicals together, it makes an explosion and scares the frogs or the predators away. Now, how did that evolve? You know, did he blow himself up for 1,000 years? You know, you get a new one that came up and he blew himself up and it took another 1,000 years for another one. I don't see how evolutionists can believe. They've got to have more faith than we do. Their object of faith is science. And they're using science to disprove God. But they've got faith. Now, here's the key point I want you all to get. Your works validate what you believe in. Now, we all believe in God. Because we believe in God, we believe in what the Bible says, and we believe that the Bible teaches everything in the Bible is true. Well, we believe there's a heaven. We all believe that when we die, because we've asked Jesus Christ in our heart, and he's our Savior, that we will go to heaven. Now, the converse part of that is, we also believe there's a hell, right? Well, if we all the time believe in God, the object of our faith, then is our works really validating what we believe in? Where I'm going from is this, is if we really believe that there is a literal hell and people are going to hell, are our works telling these people? Now, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. So the works have nothing. The works I'm talking about here has nothing to do with our salvation. But if we've got faith in God and we believe that we're going to hell, we got faith in God and we believe we're going to heaven, we also have faith that there is a hell. Are we telling people about they're going to hell? You know, that's our works. I think that's a key point that we, even myself, lack sometimes of being confrontational. Confrontational is not really a right word because, you know, it's got a bad connotation. But we need to let people know that there is a hell, and if they don't have their way, of meeting Jesus Christ, they don't have a chance to get to heaven because they haven't accepted Jesus Christ or heard about Jesus Christ. So it's up to us in our works to tell people about Jesus Christ. Here in America, it's a little easier to go knock on a door, and I don't know what it's like here in Maine. I don't know what the people are like here in Maine when you knock on the door, whether you get your nose hurt when they slam the door in your face. In Japan, it goes against the grain of custom to go to a person's house uninvited. So it's a little, you can go, and we do go, and we have gone, knocking on doors and talking to people. It's not a real good way to meet people and get them into church. I believe God blesses that and allows, because you're doing that, God will allow your other avenues of meeting people and speaking to them. God blesses us going out and doing door knocking or going out and doing tracting. God will bless that. We may not get fruit from that, but God will bless whatever else we do. So that's part of our works. And we're out giving things to people. Well, in Japan, you've got to build a relationship. And I think that is really true here in America, too. If you can build a relationship with people and don't pressure them, I'm not saying if the Holy Spirit leads you to pressure somebody, you need to do that. You need to follow the Holy Spirit. But if you build a relationship with those people and they get to know you, they're watching you. They're watching you. You know, we got these cameras around everybody, everywhere. They're watching you. But, you know, everybody that knows that you, every one of you are a Christian, they're watching you to see what type of life you live. And that relationship you build helps them see what Christian life is. And if we've got faith in Jesus Christ and we got faith in what we do, our works will reveal that faith. So if our works are not showing that we've got faith in God, we've got a problem in our spiritual life that needs to be corrected. Now, I think we can follow a good example in Ruth. Now, the man that did this thing on the three laws of faith went to a different passage, but I found, you know, I like Ruth. And sometimes when I get into my English Bible, after being, you know, the Japanese Bible is backwards. I don't know if you know that, but the back of what would be the back of our Bible is the front of their Bible. So any Japanese book that has the kanji characters printed in a vertical way, the back of the book is the front. If they're horizontal like our reading, then the front will be like it is here in the Western world. But, you know, so the Bible is all backwards. So I get in the Bible, I go, okay, which way is the front? Okay, now where's Revelation in Genesis? Sometimes it's interesting being a missionary. Sometimes it's interesting being a person wherever you are and whatever job you're doing, interesting things come up. And it's really neat to see how God works in our lives. Go to Ruth 2. I don't know, is that written on the, I don't have the passage written on there, do I? It's Ruth 2, 1 through 3 is where I want to go to. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go into the field and glean the ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, circle that word, underline it, or however you do in your Bible, hap. We'll come back and talk about that in a little bit. It was her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. You know, we see throughout Ruth, as you read that story, it's very easy to read and you know, an hour, a couple hours, if you're a slow reader, you can read through Ruth. But in Ruth, the entire story there is the entire New Testament. It's the whole New Testament. It's all crunched up and put into Ruth. And it's really neat. I love reading Ruth and the other Bible story in the Old Testament aside from Genesis, the other Bible story is Esther that I like to read. They're both short, but they're both have a lot of biblical truths in them, and they're very interesting. Look back in chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. For thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." That's a Gentile's confession of faith. And I believe that when Ruth said those words, I believe she was saved at that point. It was a Gentile confession of faith. In chapter 2, where we just read, we see that her purpose was more than just sitting around the house. Her purpose was to get out in the field and get some more grain. You know, they were going to get hungry, and if they didn't get the grain, she needed to get out and do some work. She said there in verse 2, "Let me now go into the field." Now, it should be an attitude of all of us as Christians. Now, what's the field? In the story of the seeds in the New Testament, in Matthew, where Jesus was talking about the sowing of the seeds, the disciples came and asked him, "What does this parable mean?" And Jesus said, "The field is the world." So that's Corinth. Our field here is Corinth. And then the county, I don't even know what county we're in. Sometimes I don't even know what state I'm in now.
Penobscot.
Huh?
Penobscot. Say that in Japanese.
Pinosukato? I don't know. I have to ask her to translate English words. You know, when they do it like that, they don't translate them. They transliterate them. And sometimes it's... When I first... There's three sets of characters in that the Japanese use. There's the kanji characters that we're all familiar with. They're like pictographs. Literally, some of them have pictures within them. And those pictures explain the meaning of them. Well, get on a big sidetrack on that. They have two sets of alphabet. One alphabet that they use, and you can write all the kanji characters in this alphabet. In fact, some of the times, they'll put a kanji character up and put the hiragana or the alphabet above it so you know how to read that. In the Bible, it's that way. Most of the kanji characters have the hiragana alongside of it. And when you get to foreign words, they use another set. It's called katakana. And I have more problem memorizing. I still have problems with katakana and reading katakana. It's easy to read because once you know it, it's a, e, u, e, o forever and a day, and it never changes. So I should be able to read katakana very carefully and be able to phonetically say it out. While I was sitting in a gas station while they were getting gas, while I was there, and I'm looking at this sign over there, and it was katakana. I go, "Oh, that was back years ago." And I'm going, "Well, I can read that sign. I've learned that." And I sit there and read it. I could not figure out how to say it. Finally, I glanced down below the sign and looked in there, and it was a coin laundry. And I go, "Ah." I went back up and read the sign. It says, "Coin Mondori." It was all crunched together. And I just, anyway. Our field is Corinth in Penobscot and Maine. And then if you go beyond that, it goes south. We could even be over in Canada. But that's our field. We need to be getting out in the field. We don't need to be sitting in church. Now, I'm not saying coming to church is wrong. You need to come to church and not forsake the gathering of the brethren. You need to be here whenever the church doors are open. But we need to be getting out in the field. I'm sure Ruth, that she came home, she needed to be in the house some of the time. But she needed to get out into the field. And that's what we need to be doing as Christians. Each and every one must have faith to do the work in the field. Each and every one of us must have faith to work in harvest fields. There's 2 points that I'd like to go over. And the first one, the object of our faith is the Lord. Remember that the second law of faith must have an object. Our object of faith is the Lord. In verse 3 in chapter 2. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was kindred to Elimelech. Ruth went out into the field, and she met a spatial lord of the harvest. That was Boaz. If we read in there, it seems like Boaz was a very wealthy man, very well-to-do man, very liked a man, a man of integrity. And she met him because she went out into the field. Now, if we get out into the field of harvest, you know, I don't think there's going to be a 40-foot statue of Jesus come and start talking to us. But if we get out into the field of harvest, we will meet the Lord in a very special way. He will give us blessings because we went out into the field and did what his commandment was. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's to us. And we need to be getting out in the field like Ruth. So if we get out into the field, we're going to meet the Lord in a very special way. Now, that may be the next day or the next week in our devotions, but God's going to give us special blessings because we have gone out into the field. Just like Ruth, she received a special blessing. Our Lord is our kinsman redeemer, and that was who she met in the field. There's two small points of our object of faith. First of all, he had a special provision. He had a special providence. In verse 3, back to that word hap. It's interesting. This is the only place in the entire Bible this word happens. Hap. Happen? That's oxymoron? I don't know. Anyway. Nothing happens by accident. Now, that doesn't mean we're a puppet God takes us around and makes us do, gets us saved or whatever. But no, I don't believe anything happens by accident. I believe God divinely orchestrates things to happen in our life. He gives us choices to do from those happenings. Ruth had a choice. She had a choice of several fields, and she chose Boaz's field. I don't believe in our Christian life things happen by accident. The people we meet, and maybe even some of you can reflect back on the time when you got saved and the person that led you to the Lord, that meeting that you had with that person and that person got to know you, or I don't know your story, but that person was into your life was not by accident. And the person that led you to the Lord, it was not by accident. So when you see, when people say, happen, oh, that just happened to me, it's not a happening. I've heard story of 9/11 and people that were not able to get to their workplace in the buildings because something happened. And many of these were Christian. Now, I don't know how many of these stories there were, two or three. There was some of them out there that people did not make it to work for whatever reason. That was God's divine protection. So if we get out into the Lord of the harvest field, Corinth, Poliscot, Palop. It lopped, palopped. Okay, Palop. Oh, Knob. Okay, Penobscot. Need to get out around in Penobscot. How close is the next county? Are we kind of like in a corner someplace or on the end of it? So we need also be getting over in the next county. Is that a bad thing? You're giggling.
The next county down. Somebody else say it. I'm
Piscataquis.
Huh? Indian. Yeah, Indian names. Yeah. You see, Ruth went out into the field. She was looking for something. She was looking for grain. But there was something else that she needed. She didn't really know what she needed. She needed another husband. And when we get out into the field, we're looking for something. Before we got saved, in our life, we go around different places. You know, people buy boats. People buy two or three cars, you know, woodworking equipment. And not, I'm a woodworker too, so nothing gets you a pastor. But, you know, people buy all these things, and they think that these things that they buy are going to fill their life, that hole that's in their heart, the hole that's in their life. These things will fill that life and make it whole. But that's not what they're looking for. They have no clue what they're looking for. That's what our job is, to be able to guide them and direct them and show them what they're missing. Once they get that, they go, ah, I've been missing that for years, and I don't need these things anymore. See, she was looking for something spatial. She found it. It was her Redeemer, Boaz. In our life, we are always, before we were saved, we were looking for something. And that's our Redeemer. Once we find our Redeemer, we have a peace and a wholeness that cannot be met with anything else. So she got a spatial providence. We also see that the Lord, the object of the faith, the Lord, he was a spatial person. I'll look at verses 11 and 12. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it has been fully shown me all the things thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people with which thou knowest not heretofore. And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art to come to trust. What we see there is Boaz knew everything about Ruth. In fact, he even knew about her Gentile confession and her salvation. It said, the Lord of Israel, under whose wing thou art come to trust. See, Boaz, for whatever reason, had heard about Ruth and knew everything about her. You see, if we, our object of our faith is the Lord, our kinsman Redeemer knows everything about us. He knows each and part of our needs. He knows our spiritual needs. He knows our physical needs. He knows everything about us. And he, our Lord, is the head of all things. We see back in verse 1 that Boaz was a man of wealth, but he was a head. And our Lord is the head of all things. So if we get out into the field, we will meet a spatial Lord. He is the object of our faith. Secondly, our faith in the our faith shows that the Lord cares. The Lord cares deeply about us, and Boaz cared deeply about Ruth. Verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. They blessed Boaz for letting them getting into the field and doing work. And my question is, are we blessing the Lord for being able to get out into Palapscot? Oh, Knob, that's right, I'm sorry. I got the lop stuck in my head. Somebody lopped my brain off back, you know, 50 years ago when I was a little kid, and it has not been the same since. Penobscot. What do they say? Practice makes perfect. What? Anyway. See, Boaz obviously cared deeply for his workers. When he came there, it says he blessed them. And our Lord will bless us. But if you notice, there was reciprocation there. There was both sides of the fence was good feelings. Now, some of the people that we have worked for, some of them probably aren't the type of people that we want to bless, although we need to bless them anyway. But there has also been some people that I've worked for, and I'm sure there's some people that you've worked for, are the type of people that we want to bless and do everything we can for them. That's the way our Lord is. Ruth enjoyed, first of all, in three small points, Ruth enjoyed spatial protection because of her faith. Ruth enjoyed spatial protection because of her faith. Look at verses 8 through 10. Then Boaz said unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thy eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go to the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thy eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger," or seeing that I'm a Gentile? The Jews really didn't have relationship with the Gentiles. In fact, in Leviticus and the law, they were supposed to avoid relationships with the Gentiles. They could own Gentile slaves. They could bring them into the house, but they were, you know, and here's Ruth was a Gentile. They weren't even supposed to marry a Gentile, but her husband was a Jew and married her. She was in a strange land, and she had absolutely no protection. Now, if we go back and think, when was it, the 1800s? You're something to do with the school, so you can help me out here, not to put you on the spot. When was the women allowed to vote? Was that 1940s? 1918? Even here in America, women didn't have rights back then, and even back when they were given the right to vote, they were still kind of secondary to men. When you go back further, back into the land of Israel, women didn't have, they were property. Even the wives were property. And Ruth was here in a strange land, in a strange country. She had no protection. I mean, anybody could go out and steal her and make her a concubine or a wife. She was not scared to go out into the field. She went out into the field, and because she did, she received a spatial blessing. Now, we can be scared to get out into the field. I know I'm scared. Every time I go, you know, I've gone out knocking on doors hundreds of times, but every time I go, that first door is the hardest door, and I'm always scared to knock on that door. But after the fourth or fifth door, but we're scared. We're scared to get out in the field. But if we get over that fright, we will meet a spatial person, the Lord of the harvest, and we need to get out and get that. And God will give us protection. Secondly, the Lord gave Ruth a spatial promise. Verse 12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Ruth is doing something new, and she had never been out. She's probably been out in the field and gleaned grain before, but she was doing something new in this particular story. It was the first time she had been back to Israel, and it was the first time she'd gone out in a field to do a harvest. So she was doing something new. And Boaz said, "May the Lord recompense you for your work." If door knocking, handing out tracts, talking to some person in Penobscot, that's something new for some of us. I've never, other than you people, I've never really talked to anybody here in Penobscot. I ain't even bought gas here yet. But God will give us a spatial promise if we talk to those people. If we talk to those people, we may be able to witness to them. Hey, how are you doing today? Well, I'm better than I deserve. Well, aren't we all? No, only Christians can say that. Well, what do you mean by that? And that's the way I answer, and many times people draw me into conversation and I can witness. God will give us a spatial promise for doing that. We may reap, we may never see what's reaped. Some are able to plant, some are able to water, but it's God that gives increase, and we never know what the seeds that we plant will come forth. We need to be planting those seeds. The Lord gave Ruth a spatial provision, verses 15 through 17. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. And let fall some of the handfuls on purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field in the evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Honestly, I've looked and done research, and you know, there's 10 different books will have 10 different answers on how big ephah is. But somehow, I come up with the figure it's like about 40 pounds of grain. You know, that's a pretty big sack of grain that Ruth got, because she went out in the field of harvest. Now think about this. Back in verse 4, when Boaz came into the field and he blessed the workers that he owned, they blessed him back. Now, there was a good relationship between Boaz and these workers. So, obviously, these workers wanted to please Boaz. They liked Boaz. They blessed him back. We can see that there. So, here's my mind thinking. You know, I'm the guy out in the field. I like Boaz. Boaz is taking care of me really good. I want to please Boaz, so he takes care of me better. So what am I going to do? Cut some grain. Oh, shoot, I dropped that. They're just following Boaz's command. So probably because of what he asked them to do, these guys were throwing grain down for Ruth. Oh, there's Ruth right behind me. Threw down some more grain. Now, I don't know how much they were doing that on purpose. I mean, they couldn't give her the whole field, obviously, but she got a big crop coming home. See, if we get out into the field, we should be doing that type of thing for God. We should be wanting to please God like these people were wanting to please Boaz, the Lord of the harvest. So we need to be trying to please God at our utmost. And that is to get out in the field of harvest. There's three short things here we need to cover real quick. And I don't believe there's blanks on down now. Boaz made sure of the abundant reaping. We just read there about she came home with a big sack full of grain. Not only that, if you read in that chapter, you'll find she was able to sit down with him and eat food. And she took a doggy bag home with her of food and was able to give Naomi some extra food from that. I don't know how big a doggy bag she took home. She had a doggy bag along with the grain. Now, I don't know how she was carrying a doggy bag and grain with her, but she made it home. Boaz made sure she had abundant reaping. If we get out into the field, our Lord of our harvest will make sure that we have abundant reaping too. It may take a few years. Don't get discouraged. But there's a promise from God that he'll give us abundant reaping. Boaz also said, reproach her not, in verse 15. Let's read that because this is important. And when she was risen up to the glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves and reproach her not. What Boaz was saying was, don't bring up her past. You know, she had a past. We all have a past. You know, our Lord of our harvest has taken that past when we received him as our Savior. He has taken the past and buried it. And I like that verse in Psalms Pastor, help me out here. Where's that Psalm? As far as the east from the west? 139? Oh, I need to ask you. You're the bright young man. 103? I like that verse because you can go south, and when you hit the South Pole, you're heading north. Doesn't matter which direction you look. When you're on the South Pole, you're going to go north. And when you get to the North Pole, it's the opposite. But if you keep going around the world, heading east, you're going to keep going east till God returns. And that means you keep going east, but it's west where our sins are. We're never going to run into our sins. God has forgotten our past. I praise the Lord that he has forgotten my past. Now, old Satan will wake me up in the middle of the night and dredge up some of those things from the past. And sometimes I can't go to sleep. You know, when you do that, it's a good thing to pull out your Bible and read. Or do what I have done is memorize Japanese Bible verses and able to quote those. And that'll put me back to sleep and keep my mind off what Satan was trying to dredge up. The third point is, Boaz said, rebuke or not. In verse 16, the last phrase there says, rebuke or not. You know, when we get out into the field, people are going to complain about us. Now, I can think, I don't know what, if it was dark when she went home, it was probably sunset when she went home with this bag, big bag, and apparently the people in the neighborhood knew who Ruth was. And here she comes home with a big bag, big bag of grain in this doggy bag she's carrying home. Maybe you can say, well, where'd she go? She had to steal that from someplace, you know, because she was in the Lord, in the Lord's field and doing the work. When she came home, people would criticize her. Just be warned, if we go out into Lord of Harvest Field and do his work, people will criticize her. But Boaz was saying, don't criticize her. You see, those people in a harvest field enjoy more blessings than the people that stand on the side. It's hard work in the harvest. I mean, I can imagine her out there sweating, working hard, beating out that and being able to take the grain home. But there's a night coming when we can no longer work. And the sunset is here. And Pastor and I were talking about how much, you know, when our parents, they thought they wouldn't die. They thought the rapture would come. And how much closer are we now than we were then? There is a harvest out there. And the night is coming when we can't harvest anymore. And we need to be out there working in the fields. Our field. Because I'm part of your church, actually. Our field is Corinth. Our field is Penobscot, Maine, the rest of the states we go in. Wherever we're at, that's our field. We need to be working in that field. Are you working in the field? Are we really working in the field? That's my challenge for you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I love you and thank you. I do ask that you help me as I go out into the harvest field, wherever I'm at, that you would give me the words to say to the people that I meet. And I ask that you would do the same thing for each and every one of the people that have heard these words today, that you would give them the perfect words that need to be said and give them fruit for working in the harvest field. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.